joy to ask our brother, Mr. William Milligan, to lead us in prayer. For those of you that are visiting here, let me say, Mr. Milligan's an Irishman who's lived many, many years in New England. But he came to Park of the Palms some years ago, and he's the man that plants all these beautiful flowers and works day and day, day after day, morning till night, on our gardens, and we're so happy with all he does. Mr. William Milligan.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we have been reminded in song that all creation acknowledges thy power and thy goodness.
If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for that they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time, that is collectively, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. This morning I went down by your beautiful lake, and it was all so beautiful in the sunshine and so peaceful. There I meditated for a little while, and I spoke to the Lord while I was there, and it seemed to me that the situation in which I was down by the lake this morning had something to do with the meditations which we are to have today, this morning and this evening. For I am inviting you to walk with me to another lake, the Lake of Galilee. And I'm inviting you to watch the Lord. And I'm inviting you to hear what he has to say. So let us take our journey to the Lake of Galilee. This last chapter of John seems to be an addition, a kind of afterthought, if we may speak of it in that way. For John has finished what he has to say in the end of chapter 20. John set out to write with a specific purpose in mind, to set before us the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, And this he does by just concentrating on certain events in our Lord's life, in certain miracles, in certain sayings, in certain discourses. And he covers only about 20 days in our Lord's life. He starts his gospel with these magnificent words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What better statement of the deity of Christ? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. So he moves on through these proofs of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ until finally he comes to Thomas the doubter, who, when the Lord had shown himself to him, fell before him with those words of worship which sprung from the very depths of his heart, "My Lord and my God." John says, many other things did Jesus which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So if you're not a Christian, this book was written for you. Written to show you your wonderful Savior, if only you will accept him. These things are written that you might believe. The salvation is on the basis of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins upon the cross, and that believing you might have life through his name. Eternal life. Life which is really life. Life which is really life now, and a glorious life hereafter. Why did he write this last chapter? Maybe that he wrote it in order to reinstate Peter, who had so dishonored his Lord by denying him with oaths and curses, and the Lord was going to use Peter in a very wonderful way in the early days of the church. This would reestablish him in the estimation of his fellow disciples and of those who knew him. Maybe that it was added in order that a misunderstanding about John the Apostle might be understood, because there were some who thought that he was going to continue until the Lord came. But John makes that clear, that the Lord did not intend that by what he said. It was a possibility, but it was not to be that way. But those things are things which are not relevant to us today, and we have no concern about those things, and we don't worry about those things. But to me, there is another thing here in this chapter which is very heartwarming. It starts with these words. After these things, Jesus showed himself to his disciples. And we say, Lord, we want to look in here. We want to be able to see you too as those disciples saw you. So this chapter is a revelation of Jesus Christ to us in this peaceful setting on the shore of the Lake of Galilee. So this morning and this evening we're going to look at our Lord, and we're going to look at him in two capacities. This will become obvious to you as we proceed with the message. In order that we might get the full view of him and understand what he is trying to put over to us, we must begin with the men with whom Jesus was concerned that day, the men to whom he showed himself. And I will point out to you in the first place that they were there in Galilee because they were waiting for his coming. The angel's message on the day of resurrection was this: go tell my disciples and Peter that I go before you into Galilee, there shall you see me. So the message sped around to the disciples of the Lord. that he was going to show himself. They would see him. He was going to show himself in Galilee. So it was that when our Lord did show himself, there were about 500 brethren present. When the Apostle Paul wrote his epistle to the Corinthians, he said many of them are still alive today. They saw the Lord. It was an appointment which he made with them, the only appointment that he made with them in his resurrection, but it didn't have a time factor. And I think that you will see that there is a relevance between their situation and our situation today. The Lord said, I'm coming back again. You're going to see me. And I'm not telling you when it's going to be. That was the situation of these disciples by the Lake of Galilee. Now our position this morning is this. We're waiting for the Lord from heaven. Well, they were waiting for the coming of the Lord, but may I point out another thing to you? They set to work while they were waiting. Now you may have your own thoughts about this. Peter went back to his boat, and he has been severely criticized in some quarters for this. Maybe there is some justification in that. And I would remind you that Paul found it necessary from time to time, not for the sake of providing a living, but in order to set an example for Christians to revert to his tent making. But there is a lesson hidden here, which we all must hear. Our Lord says to us, occupy till I come. And in this chapter we have the proper occupation of those who are the disciples of the Lord whilst we are waiting for his coming. For the emphasis is on two things. The emphasis is upon fishing and upon shepherding. Now this morning we're devoting our attention to the fishing. This evening we will be devoting our attention to the shepherding. Our Lord's objective is that we shall reach people for him. That we shall be his witnesses in all the world. Said he, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Long before this he had said to Peter and to these others, come after me and I will make you fishers of men. That was his objective for these disciples in their occupation during the time that he will be absent from them. They were to be his witnesses to men. They were to be fishers of men. But on another occasion when the Lord gave another wonderful catch after a night of failure, Peter came to him and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The Lord said to him, fear not. From henceforth you shall catch men. Now, whilst we enjoy the fellowship of one another together, and great the joy when Christians meet, we have to avoid getting into a holy huddle, not bothering about the world outside. We have to hold things in right balance and to have a right perspective. And our fellowship together should make us the more enthusiastic to win others for Jesus Christ. The last words that the Lord said before he left us was this, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That is his parting message for us. We have been thinking earlier this morning about the command of our Lord, and how we have delighted together to remember him as he appointed us. But here is his final command. We must take it well to heart that our Lord expects us to be militant and to move forward and to be aggressive in our outreach for Him. We are the catch men. You say, I can't do that. It's not my work. Well, the disciples may very well have said that when the Lord spoke to them. They were only occupied in a secular occupation. And the Lord said, now in the future you're going to catch men. But you'll never do it in your own strength. I'm going to make you fishers of men. So these disciples of His allowed the Lord to work upon them. They watched Him at work. They heard Him speak. They lived with Him. They were with Him that He might send them forth. So it is, as we have a relationship with our Lord, He can mold our lives and He can make us into what He wants us to be. And He can make us to be fishers of men. And in this wonderful enacted parable, when they caught this fish upon the Lake of Galilee, we discover that they got all the fish safe to land and the net didn't break. In our catching men for Jesus Christ, it is not sufficient to get from them a decision that they will put their faith in Jesus Christ, because the Lord goes further than that in His commission. And He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Go and make disciples. Catch men. Make them disciples. Make them true followers of me. So it isn't sufficient to get a decision for Jesus Christ from the person to whom you are privileged to speak. But you must work and seek and pray that the Holy Spirit will so use you that you may be able to make them a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now let us look a little more closely at this enacted parable. They're waiting for the Lord. And Peter cannot be inactive. He's not that sort of man. And the lure of fishing got into his blood again. And he said to his fellow disciples, I go fishing. They said, we're coming with you. So here we have a team, and they're going fishing. Oh, I'm sure that the lapping of the water on the boats by the Lake of Galilee must have been music in Peter's ears. He loved his fishing, and there was a call back to it now. And he had said, I'm going, and others had caught the enthusiasm of Peter, and they said, we're coming too. And with great enthusiasm, they launched out that boat into the deep. These were experienced fishermen. They knew all the tactics. They had been fishing there for years. They were prepared to put themselves about in order to get a good catch. And they went out at night, because that was the time to go to catch the fish. You know, we can't expect the fish to conform to our patterns. If we're going to catch fish, we have to study the habits of the fish and to adjust our activities in connection with their activities. So it was that they went out at night, and with great enthusiasm. Now came the time, and the nets went overboard. Swish into the water. And then they were drawn back in again. Not a single fish. Again, out went the net. And in they came again. Not one fish. Again and again that net went out, and again it came in, and there was not one fish within that net. Have you ever engaged in evangelistic outreach? He found the same result. Their enthusiasm began to wane. The night was cold and it was dark, and they hadn't the enthusiasm now that they had because they were not getting success. And I will call this Operation Self-Effort. These were the men with whom the Lord was concerned. Now think with me about the miracle which the Lord performed. The grey light of morning is beginning to dawn. And there, silhouetted on the shore, stands a lonely figure. Is he a merchant come down to buy the fish which they've caught through the night? Maybe. So he calls across the water to them, "Sirs, have you any fish?" That was the last thing they wanted to hear. And their answer was very curt and very direct. No. The voice rang out again. "Let down the net on the right side of the ship and you will find." Now they were able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Peter heard John say to him, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." Here was his touch. Here was his taking over the situation. Peter dived into the sea, forgetting his wonderful catch, and made land first to be at the feet of the Savior. Jesus is showing himself. How is he showing himself to us in this incident? He is showing himself as the Lord of the harvest. He is impressing his disciples with what he had impressed upon them before, but which they hadn't seemed to learn. Without me, you can do nothing. This is something which we must learn in the service of the Master. This is not Operation Self-Effort. This is Operation the Lord. So as he commissions his disciples to go and catch men, he says, "Go, be my witnesses, tarry until you be endued with power from on high." And so they did. They waited and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And what a haul of fish they had then. On this occasion, 153. But when Peter set out in the power of the Holy Spirit, at the command of his Lord to catch men, the first catch was 3,000 souls. You say, how do we work this out in our own experience? How can we relate this to the things that we know in evangelism today? Well, we must recognize that he is Lord of the harvest, and we must allow him to be Lord in our lives and in our service. And we mustn't just go ahead because we got a good idea. I'm going fishing. But we start with prayer and with praise. We seek the mind of the Lord. And we discover his direction. And as we move out, we don't move out in the arm of flesh, but in entire dependence upon the Holy Spirit. So it is that God will work, and we shall see results. Perhaps I could just give an incident which we were involved in the assembly from which I come, which would prove this point. We had a very small place in which we met, and we were bursting at the seams. We needed another place because the place where we were was not really to the glory of God. It wasn't a building which we would feel that we would like to invite people into. Yet God was blessing us. We felt that we should erect another building. We set our hearts upon a plot of land which wasn't far away, which belonged to the council. And we asked if we might have that piece of land. We had asked several times through the years, but it had not been granted to us. Now we had a friend in court. Now we had in our assembly an architect who knew the people who were responsible on the council and could talk to them with their Christian names. They came and had a look at the piece of land and said they would let us know in process of time. During that time, there came to our knowledge the information that a large building was being sold, which belonged to the Church of England along the end of our road, and we could have this piece, we could have this building if we would make up our minds quickly for £10,000. Now that was a giveaway price. We would have to do a lot of work to it, but it was good premises. So we called a church meeting and we prayed about it and we asked the Lord's mind. And we felt that we shouldn't accept this offer, although it seemed so tempting, because we wanted to see which was the Lord's mind for us, whether we should have that piece of ground or whether we should have this building. Now the building was going to auction in the next week. So we said that we wouldn't settle for that building. We wanted to hear first whether the council would allow us to have that piece of land which we'd set our hearts upon, and we would build from scratch. Now some of our brethren went to the auction, and it didn't go, because the figure which was set wasn't reached by those who bid. So they asked the auctioneer what the ceiling figure was, what the starting figure was. And they said, £8,500. Well, we still didn't hear. But eventually, some days later, we did hear from the council that that piece of land was not going to be sold for the next 5 years. They hadn't made up their mind what they were going to do in the area. So we turned our attention again to the piece, to the building, which had been offered at the sale for £8,500. And we had it for that money. If we had said at our church meeting, yes, we'll have that building, we would have paid £1,500 more for it than we had it, because we waited for the Lord's will. As a matter of fact, that was on the right-hand side of the place where we were. And during the winter that followed, when we were in that place, the Lord blessed wonderfully. It was in a catchment area for students, university students, teacher training students, and lots of people came. We filled that building in a matter of weeks. We had a number of conversions during that winter, and we have 5 baptismal services. So we waited upon the Lord, and we weren't in too much of a hurry. But we wanted his direction, and when he gave the direction, we moved ahead, and the Lord blessed. Now there's just one incident, but this is something which we have to consider as we move forward in the Lord's service, in obedience to his command, that we just don't follow through good ideas, but that we seek to have the Lord's mind in all that we do, to hear his voice, to have his direction. And as we move forward, relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. That was a miracle which the Lord performed. Now may I direct your attention to the meal which the Lord provided. Jesus showed himself, he showed himself as the Lord of the harvest, withholding success and giving success in order that they might learn a spiritual lesson to never move ahead without him. When they did move ahead, it was written that the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. We now here see a lovely presentation of our wonderful Lord. He showed his concern for the needs of these men who had been out all night fishing and had caught nothing. He showed a concern for their physical needs. He has a concern for our physical needs. He showed a concern for their business needs. He has a concern for our business needs. He showed a concern for their spiritual needs. He was teaching them lessons. He has a concern for our spiritual needs. He not only showed his concern for these needs, but he showed his ability to meet those needs. Those men were cold, were hungry, and were disconsolate. When they came ashore, they found a cheery, warm fire ready for them. And the Lord, with his own pierced hands, had collected the charcoal and made the fire and cooked breakfast for them this morning. They hadn't been able to catch fish, but there he had fish already sizzling on the coals for them. Were they cold? Here was a fire. Were they hungry? He himself had cooked breakfast for them. Were they tired after a night's fishing, weary? Then he will make them sit down while he himself serves breakfast. This is our wonderful Lord. Lord who loved us, who gave himself for us, who endured the cross, who destroyed principalities and powers and rose again from the dead, with a tender, loving interest in his own and a concern for all their needs. And I am presenting him to you here this morning, unchanged. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is the character of our beloved Lord. Isn't he wonderful? So he says to them, come and dine. Because success in service doesn't feed. We need to come close to him. We need to hear his words. We need to feed upon the truth that he presents to us. We need to sit down at his feet. And then we shall be strengthened to go forward again in his service. And this must be the pattern of our Christian life. That we come and die. And we go forth and serve. And there must be the proper balance in our Christian life. Come and dine, says he, an invitation. Sit down and let him feed you. Sit down and let him minister himself to you. Sit down and let him strengthen you with a fresh revelation of himself. And as you go forth to serve him, you will not go forth alone. For he says, even in that, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. For Peter, the greatest attraction was the Lord. Not merely success in service. He was overawed by that wonderful catch. The net was full. It ought to have broken, but it didn't. The Lord had given them a wonderful reward that day. But he was prepared to leap out of the boat and go to the Lord. And I'm sure that our hearts respond as the Lord presents himself to us afresh this morning. Lord, you are my chief joy. Lord, it is not success which feeds me, but it is you yourself by the provision which you make for me. And the desire of my heart is toward you. Do you respond like that? I'm sure you do. May the Lord lead us and guide us in our service for Him. But may He teach us the importance of hearing Him say, come and dine, and sit at His feet, and hear His word. Amen. Gracious, wonderful Lord, we bow in your presence here this morning, and we thank thee that as thou didst show thyself to your disciples by the Lake of Galilee long ago, so you have shown yourself to us here this morning. Our hearts respond in love, in praise and in worship. Lord, during this week, enable us to respond to your call to come and dine, to find strength and help as we meditate together in your word. Continue, Lord, to reveal yourself to us. We will sit down under your shadow with great delight. Your fruit will be sweet to our taste.